If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 is going to be our focal passage for this evening. And I do encourage you to either turn on your Bible or turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, because we are going to be reading in a few different places in 1 Corinthians in particular this evening. Now, I was thinking this afternoon about our time together tonight, and I thought, since you were so gracious with that long sermon this morning, that maybe I should just say, well, that was a two for one. But I didn't want Pastor Steve to think we were going soft in his absence. So we do want to spend some time in God's Word together this evening. How many of you remember, and maybe they're still showing, I just don't remember seeing them recently. How many of you remember the MasterCard Priceless commercials? Are those still on? Are they still using? I don't know. But you remember them. If you don't, let me give you a quick synopsis. So, for example, you have in this 30-second spot a picture of some activity going on. You might have a father and his son going to a Major League Baseball game. And so the opening scene of the commercial might be cost of the tickets, whatever the cost of Major League tickets are. And then you see the father and son at the concession stand, and you know, the cost of two hot dogs and some popcorn and Cracker Jacks and two drinks, $5,000. That's what it feels like, right? Then you see them enjoying the game, and seventh inning stretch, they're at the souvenir stand. Cost of a t-shirt and cap, so many dollars. Then the commercial closes by saying a day spent with your son at the baseball game. Oh, Jonathan is, or Vince. Oh, that's Vince. No surprise there. Vince is trying to show us the MasterCard.
Two hot dogs, two popcorns, okay, so, and two sodas. $18. One autographed baseball.
Okay.
$45.
Excellent. Thank you, Vince.
Real conversation with 11-year-old son.
So, that's the master. Okay, now we're all together. You even have the unplanned visual. So, the point of the commercial is there are some things that money can't buy. The things that money can buy, use your MasterCard. But there are some things that are so valuable, you can't even put a price tag on them, like spending time with beloved family members. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 has a vision for something very valuable, for very worthwhile. And that is, in particular, worthwhile Christian labor. Worthwhile Christian labor. Now, this really should come as no surprise to us that someone like the Apostle Paul would view Christian labor or Christian ministry, Christian service as something valuable, right? This is the man who gave his life in many respects unlike any other except the Lord Jesus Christ for the cause of the gospel. Certainly, he personally saw the value of investing himself in Christian ministry. But he appeals to the church at Corinth that they too should embrace this same view, not of his ministry, but of Christian labor broadly. So he presents to them a vision for worthwhile Christian labor. And that's what I want us to look at in brief this evening. First thing for us to see is what the text actually says. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's actually begin in verse 50 just to get a feel for where this verse fits in Paul's line of thinking. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50 and reading to the end of the chapter. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound,
And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to this passage, we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us by your Spirit about our own investment in worthwhile Christian labor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we sort through what the Apostle Paul is saying here, two things in particular that I want us to observe from verse 58. First, the appeal. The appeal that Paul makes to the Corinthians. And then secondly, the reasons that he gives for this appeal. First, the appeal that he makes. And he actually makes an appeal to them in two ways. First, he pleads with them to be steadfast, immovable, to be static, to stand still, to take a stand and not move from it. Where does he want the Corinthians to stand? In some respects, here at the end of chapter 58, or at the end of chapter 15 in verse 58, Paul is bringing to a close what he started back at the beginning of chapter 15. Turn back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here, at the beginning of the chapter, he is appealing to them. Be steadfast. Stand in the truth of the gospel. And at the end of chapter 15, he is reminding them once again, be immovable. Be steadfast in the gospel. But in particular, the truth about the resurrection. Because that's really what the entirety of chapter 15 is about, right? He begins by reminding them of the gospel, but then he goes into a long defense of the reality of the resurrection and the necessity to believe, to affirm, and not move from the resurrection. And he is telling them here at the end of this chapter, be steadfast, be immovable. Do not depart from believing, from trusting in this reality. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you too will be raised from the dead at his coming. The resurrection of the dead is where the Corinthians must remain, where they must stand. And so it is for us. We must stand steadfast on this truth. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the promise is that we who are in him will also be raised from the dead to new life when he returns, if he does not return before we pass away. So be steadfast, immovable. This is where he wants them to stand. But his second appeal to them is not just to stay somewhere, but to do something. Stand and do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So as they stand faithful, they are to be about a faithful work. This work of the Lord. He says that they are to abound in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul uses this same word, abounding, in a slightly different way, but that helps us begin to understand what he means by the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, we read this, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." This excel, this idea of exceeding, is the same idea of abounding that is mentioned in verse 58. So what does he tell them in chapter 14, verse 12, to excel in, to abound in? Building up the church. Building up the body of Christ. That is where they are to abound. But then also he says, don't just abound, but abound in the work of the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. Remember the issue, or one of, the Corinthian church was one of those churches that had a whole host of issues, right? Kind of makes you wonder when you're driving down the road and you see Corinth Baptist Church. Why did they choose that name? This church had so many issues that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. But one of the first ones that he addresses in the letter is the issue of divisions among them and appealing and following favorite preachers and finding identity because they prefer the preaching of Paul or the preaching of Peter or whoever they may appeal to. So here, Paul is reminding them what kind of foolishness that line of thinking is. And hear what he says. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So here, as the Apostle Paul speaks of work, he is speaking in the same zip code that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 14:12, and that is for the building up of the church. The Corinthians were to abound in the building up of the church, and here Paul is reminding the Corinthians about his labor for the work of the church, about Apollos' labor for the building up of the church. But in the end, it is God who causes the growth. But the point here is that the Apostle Paul, we're starting to see that from the Apostle Paul's point of view, particularly in 1 Corinthians, when he's speaking here of work and abounding in work, it has a particular attention given to the work of building up the people of God, building up the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:1. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you, this church, my workmanship in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 16:10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So there's this common theme throughout 1 Corinthians that when Paul speaks about this work in the church, this work of the Lord, where the church should abound, his particular attention for them zeroes in on the fact that they should work for the building up of the body of Christ. They should serve as they are gifted for the building up of the body of Christ. They should love one another for the building up of the body of Christ. And who should do this? Back over in chapter 15, verse 58. We've already hinted at this, but let's see it explicitly. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, you be steadfast. You be immovable. You abound in the work of the Lord. Paul's vision here is not restricted to those who would labor vocationally, if you will, for the cause of the gospel, for the building up of the body of Christ. His appeal to them is that all of them, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should remain steadfast, they should be immovable, and they should always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, reminders that the body of Christ is a body equipped by God for ministry, for good works, as we were reminded of this morning from Titus 2. This is why Christ, this is one of the reasons why Christ gave himself up, so that we might be zealous for good works. As his people, we should be passionate about the building up of the body of Christ. We should desire that the Lord's church would grow both in strength, in maturity, and in numbers. We should desire that non-believers would come to faith in Christ and so be added to the body. And in this way also the body grows. This is something the Apostle Paul says we all ought to view as worthwhile, and we all have a part in investing in. Well, what are the reasons that Paul makes these appeals? To be steadfast, not shifting, and also abounding in the work. Why does he tell them this? One, he tells them in verse 58 that you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You should do this because your work for the sake of the body of Christ is not in vain. It's not without merit. It's not without purpose. Even if you don't see the growth, even if you don't see how the fruit is being borne out, your labor is not in vain. I was reading a couple of weeks ago a book on the beginning of a book on preaching, and the author made this point. He said, oftentimes, by God's grace, the preacher will not see all of the fruit that is being born out of his preaching ministry. It is because people don't always share how the Lord is using the word in their lives. And that's okay. I'm not complaining about that, but I bring that to the forefront to say this. His point in the book was the preaching of the word is not in vain, even if you don't always see the fruit that is being born as a result of it. The same thing is true for all Christians. Christian ministry that is given towards the building up of the body of Christ, even when you don't see the fruit. The Apostle Paul here is saying your labor is not in vain. It is not pointless. It is not to no end. Well, how can Paul be so confident that Christian labor by the people of God for the building up of the church is not in vain? Well, what does he say? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain just because you made a good go of it. Your labor is not in vain just because you gave it all you had. Your labor is not in vain when your labor is done in the Lord. What does that mean? I'm not sure all of what the Apostle Paul means by saying that, but at least what he means is this. You, as a believer, are in the Lord. You are united with Christ. You are identified with Him. Go read Romans 6 this week and chew on your being joined at the hip with Christ. And I think what part of what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he speaks of your labor in the Lord not being in vain, he is talking about our identity with Christ because we are identified with Him, because He is our sovereign, because He identifies with us, because of Him, our labor for the sake of His body, the body that He purchased by giving Himself up, as we saw this morning. If we are in Him, then our labor in Him for the sake of His bride is not in vain. It's not in vain because of Christ. It's not in vain because of Him and our being joined with Him. But not only is our Christian ministry worthwhile because of being joined with Christ, but that first word of verse 58, therefore, of course, you know the what you're always supposed to ask, right? When you see the therefore, what's it there for? Well, it's there because the Apostle Paul is responding to everything that he has just said. We read part of it at the beginning about the assurance that the believer has of victory in Christ, of a new body, a resurrected body that will not be conquered by death because Christ Himself has conquered death. But in the broad scope, it is because of the resurrection. It is because of Christ's resurrection that Paul can say, your labor, your ministry is not in vain because you serve a victorious King. And so whatever is done for the sake of His body, whatever is done in being joined to Him is not without its merit. So what do we do? What do we do with Paul's appeals to remain steadfast, to be immovable, to abound in the work of the Lord because of the worthwhile nature by virtue of being in Christ and the resurrection from the dead? Here are a few implications. First, worthwhile Christian labor, worthwhile ministry done for and as a part of the body of Christ derives its value from the cross and the resurrection. As you are seeking to minister to the body as a part of the body, the value of your ministry is grounded in the gospel. It's grounded in what Christ has done. What Christ has done in purchasing us, in redeeming us from lawlessness, in purifying us, to be his treasured possession. A people zealous for good works because of Christ. Your ministry is not in vain. Worthwhile Christian labor, secondly, is God's desire for all of the body of Christ, not just for a select few. Therefore, pastors. Therefore, deacons. It's not what he says. Therefore, brothers. Therefore, brothers and sisters. Abound in the work of the Lord. This is for all of the body of Christ. Worthwhile Christian labor seeks to build up the body of Christ, both formally and informally. What I mean by that is this, both in ways that are formally established and recognized by the church, like teaching in Sunday school or some other formal kind of ministry, but also informal ministry that no one else knows about. And there are things that I'm sure many of you do to serve one another, not just one another here, but one another as a part of this body that no one else knows about except the other person served. Whether your ministry is formal or informal, the Apostle Paul says here, it's not in vain. It is not pointless, even if at times it feels like it. Fourthly, a question. Do you need to consider increasing your personal ministry involvement? Do you need to consider increasing your personal ministry involvement? What did God do on the seventh day of creation? He rested. Rest is a good thing. Rest is a necessary thing. Rest is something that has been disrupted as a consequence of the fall. Rest is something that only finds its true and full restoration in Christ. We need rest. I start there because I don't want you to get the impression that what I'm about to say in any way suggests just go sun up till sundown and then go a little bit more and get up a little bit earlier the next day. It's not what I'm talking about. But we need rest. But we also need to labor. What does it say in Genesis 2 about God's creation of Adam? Why did God create Adam? There are a number of different things that we see. One is, of course, to be his image bearer, right? To rule over creation under him. But Genesis 2 says that Adam was created to work. Adam was created to labor. Labor is not a consequence of the fall, right? It's a part of God's good creation. Again, like rest, labor has been distorted under the fall. Labor only finds its full and true restoration in Christ. So we have these two realities that come together. Rest is needed. Labor is needed. Rest is a good thing. Labor is a good thing. How you balance these two, how you hold these two together, each of us has to work out. But here's my point. We need to be careful about how we view vacation, leisure, discretionary time. We need to be wise with them. We need to take them and make appropriate use of them to rest. But we need to make sure that we're not using our discretionary time only for ourselves. We need to examine, am I making use of the appropriate amount of my discretionary time to minister to the body of Christ? And this is not you've got to figure out how many hours a week.
It's going to ebb and flow as the needs of life and the needs of ministry come and go. But here's my point. We need to be wary of confusing reasons and excuses when it comes to saying no to ministry. There are times when we need to say no. We need to say no because we're overcommitted. We need to say no because we need to rest. We need to be on guard against not letting our reasons become excuses for not investing in the body of Christ. A reason could be defined as an honest explanation, an honest rationale for why something should or shouldn't be done. An excuse is a reason put forward to conceal the real reason for an action. Sometimes we give an excuse, masquerading as a reason, because we don't want to tell somebody, I really don't want to do that. I've got too many things on my plate. Maybe you do. Is that an excuse or is it a reason? If it's a reason, then hold fast to it, because sometimes we have to say no. But are there times when you're saying, that's just not my thing because I don't want to do it? I don't want to invest in the body in that way. Again, this is not something that I can say, this is how you sort through this, and this is what it's going to look like for each one of you individually. But the appeal to you is this. Don't lie to yourself. And don't lie to one another about why you can't be involved in ministry in a particular way. Where you have a valid reason, and these fall on under all kinds of categories, health reasons, time reasons, other commitments, all kinds of true reasons why you may not be able to serve in a particular way in a particular ministry. But please, be honest with yourself and be honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you are compelled to say no. Make sure you're giving valid reasons and not just an excuse because you don't want to do something. Lastly, do you need an encouragement in your personal ministry involvement? Do you wonder, is my serving in this way really worth it? I don't see much fruit. Maybe there are things that we do and that we're doing that we might need to stop doing because it's not really building up the body. It's just sort of maintaining the status quo. But where you are seeking to invest in the lives of others, where you are seeking to minister truth faithfully, one-on-one, in a group, whatever that may look like in your life, where your heart is given to building up the body of Christ on the authority of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hear this. Your labor in building up the body is not in vain. Be encouraged. Trust that the Lord will keep His promises to do His work through you, His body. You may not see the results now, but the resurrection gives us hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You again this evening, Father, I pray that we would faithfully examine our motives. Pray that we would faithfully examine our reasons for being a part of certain ministries and not being part of certain ministries. Father, I pray that where my brothers and sisters need to be encouraged in their
labor of love for the body. I pray that they would be encouraged that the value of their efforts finds its root in none other than the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul. Father, I pray that we would examine where we are hesitant to give ourselves to ministry. I pray, Father, that we would be wise. I pray that we would, as a church, be wise and not overextending or overcommitting our own brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you would help us to see if there are areas where we're not in danger of overextending. We're in danger of believing our own excuses. Father, help us to see there that ministry for the sake of building up the body of Christ is worth it. It is worth our time. It is worth our investment. It is worth our sweat. It is worth our tears. May the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us be a reminder to us that giving ourselves for the sake of building up one another is worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.